Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Amen. Take your Bibles, open them up to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the church. And we are studying the gospel to the ends of the earth. We've talked about bold beginnings. We have talked about the expanding church. That's what we're involved now in chapters 8 through 12. We have all kinds of people here at North Central Baptist Church, and all people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married for a long time, some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Well, we're in that section, the expanding church, and today we go to a new place. We go to Antioch. The title of today's message is The Christians of Antioch. It's really just a simple title of what is described in chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. So last week, Peter made his case to the leaders in Jerusalem about what happened in Caesarea with Cornelius. Cornelius, a Jewish, a seeker, a Hellenist seeker, who was, he had a vision that to go and get Peter and bring him there. The Lord gave Peter that vision. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. And it made it crystal clear that the gospel was for all people. We say that every Sunday. The gospel is for all people, and Jesus has commanded us to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. So the church is expanding. That's the part of the book of Acts that we're in, the expanding church. It's going to new places, and I want you to make sure and get that straight. It's going to new places, and I want you to record it properly that we're going to Antioch, okay? I heard about a guy who he went to a new job, and he got there, and on his desk was a flower arrangement that said this: our deepest condolences to you and your family. He thought, wow, that's pretty brash, pretty ugly of someone. I'm coming into this new position and somebody's sending me something like that. And so he thought, I probably ought to let this go. He said, but I'm going to find out who this was. So he went down to the florist. He had the card. He went to the florist where it came from. He said, look, I received this. I just took a new job. I received this. And I just wondered if you could tell me who sent that to me. And he said, yeah, I should be able to do that. And he went down. He looked at his log and he looked up at him. He looked at his log and he looked up at him. The man said, what's wrong? He said, well, you think you got it bad. I sent a flower arrangement to a funeral that said, congratulations on your new location. He messed up. I don't want us to mess up. I want us to realize God's at work in new locations. God's at work in Antioch to the Greeks, and that is exactly what is happening. He's going to the Gentiles. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. That's exactly right. So I want you to remember in our chapter, we're going to begin with 19 today, but look at verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent. When Peter shared that Cornelius had come to Christ, the Holy Spirit had come upon them, they glorified God, saying, then God also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So it was to the Jews, but it was also to the Greeks. Let's get the message straight and get the message right. Now, I'm going to read the passage from my copy of God's Word. Why don't you follow along in your copy? This is Acts chapter 11, verse 19 and following. It says this: Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists or to the Greeks or the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Verse 25, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I love that phrase. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Verse 27, And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they did also, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, the first thing I want you to get about new things, about the Christians of Antioch, there were some new things that happened. Here's the first thing. Antioch was a new work. Antioch was a new work. It involved new people. It says, after the persecution in verse 19. This picks up from chapter 8, verse 4. Let's take just a moment. Go back to chapter 8 real quickly. Go back to chapter 8 and look at verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Well, verse 5 and following is a parenthesis giving you an example of those that went in different places. The story of Cornelius and Peter is the same way. Well, here's another story we're picking up. They scattered all around. Those who were scattered, they went to new people. And it says that they were preaching to the Jews only. That was the normal procedure. But some of them, look at verse 20, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists or to the Greeks or to the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. And so they spoke to the Greeks. You see, those that were scattered, Hellenists like Philip in chapter 8, verses 4 and following, they witnessed to the Samaritans, they witnessed to an Ethiopian, and to the seacoast communities as far as Caesarea. I've been to Caesarea. It's a beautiful, amazing seaport on the Mediterranean Sea, a city right there. Another group of those that were scattered, they evangelized the seacoast towns further to the north in the Phoenician plain, and so they went there to some of those places like Tyre and Sidon and Zarephath. Others began to work on the island of Cyprus. That's where Saul was, and that's where Barnabas was from. And they went to the places along the Mediterranean. Well, those who traveled the farthest north went to a place called Antioch. These were believers who were radically saved. Because of persecution, they had scattered, and guess what they were doing? They were telling people about Jesus. They were radical believers. Somebody said this, I'd rather have wildfire than no fire at all. In other words, these were people that instead of just hunkering down, they spread out, and the gospel the Lord used that persecution to get the gospel to the ends of the earth, okay? So it was a new place. There was new people. And then it was a new place. Antioch, in verse 19 and 20, it was the third largest Roman city behind Rome and Alexandria. They say there were 500,000 plus people. Some say as many as 800,000 plus. There were only 25,000 Jews in Antioch, maybe 50,000 Jews, but not a big percentage of the population of Antioch. In other words, it was a Gentile city. It was a city dominated by the people that were known as Gentiles, non-Jews. And so this is exactly what we see in the book of Acts, the expanding church, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. So there was a new place. Now, they say that they worship and religiously. It was kind of an amalgam of things in the city of Antioch. Daphne was worshipped there, the female lover of Apollo. It was a very immoral city. Matter of fact, the city was set up on a grid pattern. I guess all cities are set up in some way on a grid pattern, you know, squares like that. But I think our city, Gainesville, if there was ever one that you know was on a grid pattern, I remember when I moved here in college, you know, you've got streets, you've got avenues. Somebody taught me the word April, and they said, look, if it's an avenue or a place, it's in the letter, the first letter of the street is in the word April, then it goes, those go the same way. The other ones go a different way, perpendicular. You learn something when you come to church here, don't you, about how to get around in Gainesville. If somebody told you that they lived in Northeast on the 14th Avenue, you could find that place knowing that grid. Well, Antioch was set up on a grid. It was a big grid city, all right? And so that was a new place. There were new people. The Greeks were receiving the gospel. There was a new place. Antioch was there. Now, there was a new emphasis. I want you to look at verse 20 with me, okay? Look at your Bible at verse 20. But some of them were from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, or to the Greeks. Some of your translations may say Greeks or Gentiles, all right? This was definitely non-Jews that they were preaching to. And it says, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, the message never changes, amen? The message never changes, amen? I want to hear you, okay? It doesn't. But the emphasis changed a little bit right here, because if you're speaking to the Jews, one of the things you emphasize about Jesus is that he is the Messiah. He is the Messiah of the Old Testament. And, of course, we know that as Gentiles ourselves. If you're a Gentile, a non-Jew, you know that. But you also know that the Old Testament predicted that he was the coming Messiah. And so you go with a Jew, you go back to the Old Testament, you show them you're waiting for the Messiah. Jesus fulfills this position as the Messiah. So much of the message that was preached in Jerusalem was that Jesus was the Messiah. But I want you to notice at the end of verse 20, it says, they preached the Lord Jesus. Now, this was a favorite expression and a frequent expression used in the book of Acts, okay? And it's very, very important. The emphasis was a little bit nuanced because they were preaching to the Greeks. They were not preaching to the Jews. I'm sure they told them that they were, that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, that he was the coming Messiah. But at the same time, Jesus was the Savior of their sins, and Jesus was the Lord of their life. To them, they understood the concept of lordship because they were under political power, and they called those that were leaders Lord. They understood that. I've heard people say, when you give your life to Christ, he becomes the boss of your life. Many of us, we have a boss. We have someone that gives direction in our life. He becomes the Lord. He becomes the boss. I tell people when they give their life to Christ, it's like you were driving the car of your life. You're in control. Being saved is like saying, you know what? I'm not happy with the direction my life's taking. And so you stop the car, you put it in park, you get out of the car, and you say, Jesus, I want you to drive. I want you to direct my life. And then you walk around the front of your car and you sit in the passenger seat and you say, I'm at your disposal. You take me wherever you want. That's the concept of lordship. Who is in control? Who is giving the direction for your life? Well, that was the emphasis that they preached there in Antioch, okay? So you have a new emphasis. You got new people. New people preaching it. You've got new people receiving the message, these Gentiles in Antioch. You've got a new emphasis. They're preaching Jesus as Lord. And then we have great results that happen in verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with him, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The gospel is all about going to new places in new ways. Get creative, church. Ask God to help us. Get creative as we get the gospel to people. These that were scattered abroad, no one had ever preached to the Gentiles, and they said, this message has to go to the Gentiles. It has to go to the people that need Christ, and so they did that. The Hellenist Jews started preaching to the Gentiles, and what happens is the gospel travels along your interests, and it travels along your relationship. I think about people that are involved in different ministries, maybe an athletic ministry. Of course, we all remember when Tim Tebow was here as an athlete at UF and the great platform. He always said, the Lord has given me this platform that I might be a witness for Jesus Christ. So what did he do? As an athlete, he made a difference. What is the thing that you're involved in? Maybe it's at your work. Maybe it's in your neighborhood. Maybe it's some hobby that you have that the message of the gospel travels that way in a new way, all right? The gospel travels best over natural bridges. Donald McGavran was a missiologist. He wrote a book in the 50s called The Bridges of God. And in that book, he made a statement. He said that the gospel naturally flows best over natural bridges of relationship. Now, the Lord may call you to just go up to someone you don't know at all, and he does that often for us to share the gospel. But the Bible tells us that naturally it happens in a way through relationships in that way. And so this was a new emphasis to new people, and great results happened, all right? Here's the second thing. Not only did we see a new work done, Antioch was a new work, but the Lord gave them new comrades. The Lord gave them new comrades. He sent them Barnabas and eventually sent them Saul. Look at verse 22. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now, we've seen this pattern in the book of Acts. The mother church in Jerusalem always wants to check out what's going on as the gospel spreads, all right? Part of it is that they're excited about the way the gospel is spreading. Part of it is they want to make sure it is the way God wanted it to happen. And so what happened? Peter and John went to Samaria to check out the work that was done there. We find Peter when he comes home from Cornelius and Caesarea, that they bring him in and they question him about what happened in Caesarea, all right? It's going to happen again when Barnabas and Paul go on their first missionary journey. What are they going to do? They're going to come back to Jerusalem and they're going to give a report, and they're actually going to have a council, the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. We'll get to that when we study it. So this is the same kind of thing. They found out that at Antioch, there were all these Greeks, Gentiles, that had supposedly come to know Jesus. Imagine that. These Gentiles were coming to know Jesus. We better send somebody up there. So what did they do? They sent Barnabas. Now, the Bible says that Barnabas was the son of encouragement. He was an encourager. I want to say this. Barnabas was the right guy to send. He was from Cyprus. He would understand what was going on in that Gentile world. Barnabas was a bridge builder, John Polhill says in his New American Commentary. Barnabas was a bridge builder. He was the one who was able to see the positive aspects in both sides of an issue and to mediate between the perspectives. So what happened in verse 22? It says, they sent Barnabas, verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God. He saw what God had done. The Bible says that he was glad. He was the right guy to send because he was from Cyprus. He was from that part of the world. He would understand. He had been in Jerusalem. He's one of these guys that he's got one foot in the old and one foot in the new. And because of that, he knew the people in Jerusalem. He knew the apostles. They respected him. And yet, he was from Cyprus, and he knew the people up there. And he could talk with them and understand what was going on. Well, he saw the grace of God. He had the right character. The Bible says in verse 24, he was a good man. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. That phrase, good man, was used of Joseph of Arimathea in Luke chapter 23, verse 50. Joseph of Arimathea, who had the tomb of, who offered the tomb for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. That was the phrase used of Stephen. You remember Stephen, the deacon who had been preaching, and they couldn't shut him up, and they stoned him. And as a result of them stoning Stephen, the Christians were scattered. And so these are two phrases used to describe Barnabas. He was the right person. He had the right character. He had the right character. And that's what you need in leadership. You need people that they have the right character. They were full of the Holy Spirit, and they were full of faith. All right? The church needs Barnabases in the church. We need those who are bridge builders, and that's exactly what Barnabas did. He had his one foot in Jerusalem with the lives of the apostles, and he had one foot in the north at Antioch and that region of the world, and he could relate to that. So he was the right person to send, okay? And then he gave them the right message. The right message in verse 23, look what he says. When he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And then listen to this. He encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, make it real, with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. That was the right message. Hold on to the commitment you've made. And church family, part of learning to grow when you come to know Jesus is to hold on. I was always intrigued when the guy, a friend who had a place up in Georgia, told me about hunting hogs with pit bulls. I've told you this before. And he said that they would go out. He said, you got to come. And he said, I never did this, by the way, but he said, you go out in the middle of the night, and those pit bulls would chase those hogs, and they'd get their ears because they're trying to catch them alive. And they said that pit bull would latch down on that ear, and they'd pull it. The head of that boar, that hog, down on the ground, and then those guys would come up and they would be able to put them in a cage. And what they were doing is they were taking them to other hunting places, you know, where people would hunt them. So this guy had a lot of hogs, and so he contracted this guy to come out and get them. But he told me this. He said they use pit bulls because pit bulls, when they latch, they lock in. They don't let go. Okay? Maybe other little dogs kind of snip at you. You know, pew, pew, pew. You want to hear that again? I'm just kidding. But pit bulls, when they get a hold of you, they don't let go. Well, listen, I used to tell young people, I know this is a simple illustration, but I used to tell young people, and I will tell you, and I'm telling me, when you give your life to Jesus, you hold on. You just hold on because he's going to hold on to you. You hold on to his word like a pit bull that would hold on to the ear of that hog out in the woods until the man came along to cage him up. You hold on. Look at chapter 14 in Acts. Go over to chapter 14, verse 22. Acts 14:22. This was really a message of discipleship that was taught through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Listen to this. Exhorting them to continue in the faith. And saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Is it going to be tough? Yes. And church family, anybody that tells you following Jesus is a cakewalk is telling you a lie. Following Jesus is probably the toughest thing. I used to tell athletes, you think two-a-days are tough, try living for Jesus. You think getting up and practicing on a football field and running wind sprints is tough and doing that twice a day. Oh, it was so hard when they made us do that. Well, try living your entire life for Jesus Christ, holding on to Him and to His Word and being the Christian God has called you to be in your family, at your work, in the church, in the world. I tell you, it's one of the toughest commitment you'll ever make, but the message of discipleship in the New Testament is hold on. Hold on to the Lord. And you do that by getting into the Word of God and letting it transform you in the Word of God. So he had the right message. And of course, there were great results that happened when he went up to Antioch as well. Look at verse 24. It says at the end, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Well, what did he do? So many people came to the Lord. He needed help. By the way, that's what we need too. We have lost some staff members, and one in particular in our youth area, and we've got Brother Mitchell's filled in, done an incredible job. But are y'all praying for me? We need help. Here's what Barnabas did. They were winning all these people to Christ, and he finally said, I got to have some help. And so look what he did. In verse 25, it says, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Verse 26, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, so that it was for a whole year that they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. I heard Dr. John MacArthur on this text right here. It says in verse 26, they assembled. He says that gave the indication that there was one place that all of those Christians in Antioch gathered, and they taught them. Now, we do things in small groups, and most great training is done in apprenticeship ways and in small groups praying life on life. But let me tell you this, I'm praying that what we do in here helps too, in the large group. I think about some of the greatest challenges of my life have been in large meetings, in an assembled meeting when someone preached the gospel, someone taught on the Bible, and I was sitting there, it was like I was the only one in the room. It's like the Holy Spirit was saying to me, Calvin, you need to make this change. And so the Bible says that Barnabas went off and got Saul and brought him back. He said, I got to have some help. He went off and got Saul and brought him back. And the Bible says they assembled that group together and they taught them. And that's one of the primary responsibilities of the church is teaching. It's not to just have a great time of fellowship, although that is a byproduct. It is not just to sing and worship, although that is a glorious thing that we do in worship. But it is a place to be taught the Word of God, to understand what God's opinion is about things. So they did that. So, and the beautiful thing is God knit their hearts together, Barnabas and Saul. So we see, first of all, there's a new work that's done. These believers that were scattered, they just had the audacity to say, we're going to preach to the Gentiles. I'd rather have wildfire than no fire at all. And they went up there and they preached. And the church said, oh, we got to send somebody up there. And they sent Barnabas, and he was rejoicing. Well, we see a new work. We see new comrades, Barnabas and Saul. And then we see a new name. The Bible says in verse 26, they were first called Christians at Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. I want you to know something. we may use that for one another. Oh, Robert, he's a Christian. Patrick's a Christian. But do you know that initially this was not a favorable designation? This was the designation given to the Christians there, to the believers there, by the lost world. It means Christ ones. Christian means Christ ones. And let me tell you this, the lost people of Antioch called them first Christians there in Antioch. The term only occurs in two other places in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? And both of them is in an interesting way that it's used. In Acts chapter 26, verse 28, Paul gave a defense of Agrippa. I think this was in Caesarea. He gave a defense of his own life to Agrippa, and he was so convincing in his apologetic that this leader in the Roman world said, "You almost convinced me to become a Christian." He uses that word. It's one of only three places in the whole Bible the word Christian is used. The other one is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, where Peter says, if you ever suffer as a Christian. And I think, church family, the convicting thing to me is, this is what the lost world, these people were so in love with Jesus, they were so passionate about their relationship with Jesus, that the lost world said, those are the Christians, the Christ ones, is what they called them. And it says that they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. In verse 26, the Bible says, a new work, new comrades, a new name. What would our community say about us? If we stopped meeting, this is convicting to me. If we stopped meeting next week, by the way, y'all come back next week, okay? Let's don't do that. But if we did, would anybody note it? Would anybody out there other than a member here even notice that we were here or not here? Well, these folks in Antioch, they recognize the passion of those Christ followers, and they were first called Christians, Christ ones, in Antioch. So we see there's a new work. The Christians at Antioch, we see a new work. We see new comrades. Barnabas and Saul went there. Number three, we see a new name. And then here's the fourth thing and the last thing. We see a new cooperation. Well, in verse 27 and following, it says that in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them was a guy named Agabus, and he made a prediction. He predicted, it says that he stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. They say that Claudius reigned from 41 AD to 54, and history says that somewhere in the period of time, 45 to 46 AD, there was a great famine in that region of the world. So it corroborates this story right here that Agabus gave. Well, what did they do? There was a new cooperation. All of a sudden, the church in Antioch is going to send an offering back to the Jerusalem church. Look what happens in verse 28. The end of verse 28. Which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar, verse 29. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, they gave according to their ability. That's the way we give. They gave according to their ability. They determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. There's all of a sudden a cooperation. There is a cooperation that is taking place. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. I read one, they said they sent money and they sent men. I love that. You know what we need to be doing, church family? We need to be sending our resources to places. That's one of the reasons we cooperate with 47,000 Southern Baptist churches. They don't tell us what to do, but we have an organization that is amazing in equipping people to go to the ends of the earth and to plant churches in North America. And so part of what we have done as a church, all of our history, it's not a new thing, is we have given a percentage of all of our receipts to cooperate so that the gospel could go to new places, okay? And so what did they do? They sent money, and then they sent people. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be sending resources, and we need to be sending people to the ends of the earth, and we need to be sending resources and people here so that we can make a difference here in our community, all right? So in conclusion, I would just say this. Would people know that we are Christ ones? Number two, who are some comrades that you can work with? Number three, what is the vision for something new that God has put on your heart? In other words, it was a new place involving new people. The bridges of relationship is the avenue that the gospel travels on, and that is the message. Now, I'd like for us to take our Bibles. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want you to hold your place there. And then if you'd like to hold your place there and find Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." This is a verse of scripture that's really part of what folks have called the Romans road to salvation. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then this passage, Romans 5:8, 9, "But God demonstrates." And that is the idea of proved. Some of your translations may say it this way, "But God proved his love toward us." When I was a kid, somebody would say, "Hey, I can do this." We'd say, "Prove it." "Hey, man, I can jump across that thing, prove it." "Hey, I can do 15 pull-ups, prove it." "Hey, I can beat you in a race, prove it." Well, this verse of scripture, if you've ever wanted to know, does God really love you? He proved it. He proved it by dying on the cross.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.